Amen. Okay, so we're on John chapter 6. This is where we'll begin today. This is a long chapter, and some chapters of John are quite long, and we'll have two class periods. And this will be two class periods on the Gospel of John. So let's begin by reading, start in verse 1 through 15. After these things, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him, because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. Verse 12, and when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So here we have the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Now, as we begin in verse 1 of this chapter, where was Jesus previously in chapter 5? Talked about that on Wednesday. Where was Jesus in chapter 5? Pardon? Okay, he was by that pool. He was in Jerusalem, right? And so here we are now in chapter 6. Now he's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's up in Galilee again. This is the third time Jesus has been to Galilee already. Remember, the first time he went was for the wedding feast. Then he came back to Jerusalem to cleanse the temple. Then he goes back. Remember the Samaritan woman? He was heading toward Galilee. He comes back to Jerusalem, chapter 5. Now he's back up again in Galilee. And Galilee, from this, from where he's at here versus Jerusalem, is about 60 miles. So just think about that. He's made 3 trips, 120 miles round trip. He's already walked 240 plus, 360, 360 miles. And so this is a long distance. Remember, people didn't have cars. They walked. And this was being a journey taking about 2 to 3 days to walk back and forth just one way. That's like from here walking all the way to Livingston. If you walk like 3 miles an hour, maybe in 8 hours you cover maybe 24, 25 miles. But also remember, this terrain is semi-mountainous, so it's not flat terrain like it's here in Texas. So this is quite a journey. And so he is here, and it says he identifies the place where he's at. He's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, as we made note already, and you're well aware, is that in the Gospel of John, there are many events that are left out that the other Gospels talk about. And so what we find very interesting here in verse 4, we have a time marker. Now, what is that time marker in verse 4?
Passover.
It's a Passover. Now, wait a minute. Weren't we just talking about a Passover at the last class in chapter 5? And right, remember in chapter 5, verse 1, he was at a Passover. Not only are we kind of getting the geography kind of fixed, what's going on here, but we also see time-wise. So chapter 5, verse 1, he's at a Passover. Now he's at a second Passover, so a year has transpired from 5:1 here to 6:4. And we think about, well, what has John recorded in that one-year time frame? The main event here is what we read about, the healing the lame man in Bethesda, okay, by those pools. So again, we made this point on Wednesday, is that in John, there's a lot of events that are left out. So we got to kind of keep that in mind as we read these stories. It's very helpful to know what's happening in the other Gospels and to be able to harmonize them. And of course, the significance of these Passover and the time markers is, what is that significance? Let me ask you. We may comment. Why is it so important that about these Passovers in the Gospel of John being laid out? Length of his ministry. We know Jesus worked his ministry for 3.5 years. And where do we get that? We get that from the Gospel of John. There's four Passovers. We're now at the third Passover. So between each of the four Passovers, there's one full year. There's events before the first Passover. The last Passover is on the Passion Week, the Last Supper. There's events after the Passover. So you've got 3 full years, with time before and after the first and fourth. So about 3.5 years. And so that is the significance of that. Okay, so we made comment about the Gospel of John, of why it was written. And so we talk about where not a lot of events are recorded here in John. One event between a full year. But again, why was the Gospel of John written? That we might believe. Believe what? Right. He's God's Son. The Word was God. And what else? And He provides us a spiritual life, and by believing in that, remember the three parts of why it was written. And it's kind of summarized in John 20:31. We haven't got there, but as we just read the Gospel of John, we kind of surmise or put together why it was written. It was to prove that Jesus is God, number one. Two, he provides spiritual life. Remember John 1:4, in him was life, and we're seeing life all through this. And that how do we access that life is by believing it. And so John records history. It is a historical account, but it's not like a history book that we're accustomed to. It does not in any way diminish the importance of history. It is objective evidence, and these things happen, and there's eyewitnesses and testimony. Remember we said this is John is a proof treatise that Jesus is God, and we have proofs and testimony, and signs are being performed. So, okay, so that's why John was written. Now we have this at the very beginning in verse 1 about the Sea of Galilee. We also know that the Sea of Galilee was also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And why was it also called Tiberias? In Palestine there were three chief cities, and one of those chief cities was Tiberias. It's located kind of on the south, the southwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and so it had Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, so we know where we say where Jesus is. It says he's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So where at on the Sea of Galilee? Is he on the north side, east, west, south? We don't know from here. And again, this is beneficial as you do your study and do your reading. Feel free to look at the other Gospels and see what they say about it. So we use the other Gospels to help us with other pieces of information that maybe John does not record. And when we go to Luke chapter 9, verse 10, we find that from that Gospel, the parallel account of feeding the 5,000, where Jesus is at, he's at Bethsaida. And it's located on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. So here John said just the other side. Luke says he's in Bethsaida, and that is on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And that will become important as we will talk about that later on. Okay, so a large crowd is following him in verse 2. And why were they coming? Why were they following him? Right, they were seeking signs. Now, again, this is why it's important to have kind of a sense of the harmony of the Gospels. So we said this is the third Passover. Where Jesus is at now is toward the end of the second year. One year, full year has passed. Almost the full second year has passed, and he's toward the end of that second year. What has happened during his second full year at the very beginning, that's where Matthew chapters 5 through 10 kind of fit in. And so at the beginning of his second full year, there we have the Sermon on the Mount, and following after that we have the 10 miracles. So the point here is that there's been a lot of miracles now that have been performed by Jesus. So these people see these signs that are following. There's been already signs recorded in John, but they also have all the signs that have been happening during that first second full year. So that is what's been happening. Now, this particular event of feeding the 5,000 is all recorded in all four Gospels. And when we look at verse 5, Jesus, he asked Philip a question. And have you thought about why does he ask? At this point, the 12 apostles have been selected. That's Matthew 10. It's already happened at the beginning of this second year. Apostles have been selected. But he asked this question to Philip. Why ask Philip? Why pick him out versus the other disciples? Well, from this reading, it's a little bit unclear why that is, other than he was the one that Jesus asked the question. What we know as we study the Gospels, and we know about the apostles, the way we know things about them is we gather all the facts about them. For example, we know a lot about Peter, right? How Peter was impetuous. He always seemed to put a foot in his mouth. Evidently, Peter was, of all the 12 apostles, one that was always a leader. He evidently had natural leadership qualities. And so that was Peter. You can do the same thing with Philip. And what you find out about Philip is, and we're going to read that here later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, is that when the Greeks want to seek Jesus, they first come to Philip. You remember when John the Baptist, his two disciples, Andrew and John, the writer of this epistle, they too go to Andrew's brother, which is Peter, and who do they go to then? They go to Philip. It appears to me, and can't be dogmatic about this, is that when Jesus' group of disciples had interactions with other groups, Philip was one of the main persons that did the interaction. So he's asking Philip, because he's asking, okay, where are we going to go to buy this bread? So Philip would have to go out and buy the bread. Now again, another thing to note about this is he asked Philip, and Philip responds in verse 7. He says, we have 200 denarii worth of bread. Is not sufficient. So this suggests, and if you have a little footnote on denarii, what a denarii is a wage, it's a daily wage. The actual footnote says a denarius was equivalent to one day's wages. And evidently, why would he say, he says 200 denarii, so evidently they had the money to purchase bread, and the amount of money they had was 200 denarii, 200 days' wages. And so he's asking Philip this question about buying bread, and Philip responds, well, we have this 200 denarii. Now, kind of another side point here while we're talking about it, and we'll find this out later in the Gospel of John, is Jesus, in his ministry, there were women that provided funds for him to carry on his work. And Judas of Iscariot was the treasurer. So Judas had the money. He was the money keeper. But he asked Philip about this 200 denarii. And let's just think about this 200 denarii. We know as we read how many people were gathered there. There were 500 men. So let's assume on the denarii is one day's wages. Let's say that one day's wages could feed a man's family. Maybe a man had several members in his family. But in this particular occasion, let's just assume that one denarii could feed 10 people. If I took one denarii, bought bread, and with this group that's gathered here, I could feed 10 people. Well, that's one denarii. They have 200 denarii. That's 2,000 people. There's 5,000 men. So how many total people were here? If all the men had wives, that'd be 10,000. Likely not every man had a wife, but they had children. Very easily the crowd that's gathered here could number 10 to 15,000 people. That's like in an Astros game. Normally there might be 20,000 people at a normal Astros game. You know, here Jesus is going to be feeding about half that crowd. It's a huge, huge number. 10 to possibly 15,000 feet. And even with the money they had, there was no way they could have bought enough bread, even to get a little, to be able to feed that large crowd. So now the next thing we want to ask here, of course, Jesus knew all along what he was going to do about feeding the people. But it says here in about this question in verse 6, he said this to test him. He's testing Philip. So we have to ask ourselves the question, well, did Philip pass the test? He's testing him. What's the test? And did Did Philip pass the test? Yes, question, comment, Don?
Okay. Take a break, send the people into the village so they can eat. It's getting late. They need to eat. So this has been a longer discussion trying to figure out how these people can get some food, because it had been an all-day thing. And so now we're getting to the, throw up scenarios here on how these people can eat.
Okay, good. So see what Dawn has done, which is great. She's looked to the other Gospels to read, can encourage you to do that. So there's a lot of added information that Dawn has brought forward, and very interesting. You remember in that particular account, Jesus didn't want to send them back to the city back to the town because they were too tired. It had been a long, long day toward the end of it. Okay, so again, we have this question, this test of Philip. We ask, did he pass the test or not? Well, what happened right after that? Was then when Andrew says, well, look, here's a lad. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. We really don't know for sure if he passed the test. There was a test. It says that they took a test. What was Jesus expecting these men to do? Was he expecting them to say, well, Lord, they've seen enough miracles now. They know that he's the Son of God. Some have already declared he's the Son of God. Was Jesus expected them to say, well, you'll provide one way or the other? Don't know that. It's a big question that we can ask ourselves, but definitely we see that there is a test. And of course, we find what Jesus did. He goes ahead and performs a supernatural event, defying the laws of physics in creating matter out of nothing and being able to feed that. And also note about here, interesting things. The emphasis about Jesus giving thanks. Said here, it's going to, this incident is rehearsed a little bit later on, he gave thanks. Also note when he was done, the amount of leftovers of bread. Jesus was very particular not to waste that bread, but to gather it and evidently distribute it or keep it for others. And so we find this event happening, and very interesting. Now, yes, Annis? Oh, Lisa, go ahead. Right.
Okay,
yeah, look at verse 10.
One says people, one says...
Okay.
Mine says men, but the NASB says...
Okay, good point. So translate it. So I had New American Standard has the men, but some versions may have people. Normally in that culture, you know, men were numbered and the women were not. So that's a good point that Lisa brings out. Okay, so now what happened? When all this happened and the people saw the sign in verse 14, what did the people say? They say, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. So no doubt they're talking about Moses. He was, remember Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18 said that Moses told the people that God's going to raise another prophet like me. So why would the people at this point, why didn't they say he was the Messiah or the Son of God or some other things? Why do they bring up about the prophet? What connection does this event have with the prophet? We're going to find later on as we read here, we're going to be talking about Moses and providing the manna from heaven. Maybe they're evidently making a connection here. What did Moses do? He provided people during the wilderness wandering manna from heaven. Prayed to God. God provided the manna, the bread. And so evidently, possibly the people are seeing that semblance or that connection there. Well, Moses was a prophet. He prayed to God, provided for the people with manna. Here Jesus providing food for the people. And so they maybe make the connection and ask this question or make the statement that this is the prophet. Okay, now the other thing to note when we began this discussion here, Philip was concerned about, well, if we had our money, and there's so many people there that we could hardly give them anything. But we also note here when the people ate, they ate to and they were ate to fill, right? In verse 11, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. They could eat as much fish. And in verse 12, it says, and they were filled. And so the Lord provides to fill up their need, their hunger need, with bread and these fishes. Okay, any other comments on this miracle of feeding the 5,000? Okay, let's now move on to the next reading. We'll read 16 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it already became dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And they were willing therefore to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. Again, this miracle is also recorded in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark. Now, when we note the where they're at, we mentioned that he's in Bethsaida, in the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. Evidently, there's a mountain up there that Jesus went. And then coming down from the mountain, evidently there was enough room to be able to sit 5 to 10 to 15,000 people. And as we just read here, if you continue going down in elevation, you'd come down to the sea where they had their boats. Now, where were the disciples going? As we read in verse this reading here, where were they headed toward?
Capernaum.
We mentioned here, we've already talked about Capernaum before, and Capernaum was kind of the home base of Jesus and the apostles when he was up north. We know that from Mark's account talking about Capernaum. So that's where the disciples were going. They were going to Capernaum. And Capernaum, if you have a draw a map of the Sea of Galilee, so here in the northeast is Bethsaida, where they were at, where the feeding took place. They want to go to Capernaum, which is in the northwest. From a bird's eye flying from Bethsaida to Capernaum is about 5 miles. So it's just a little short distance along the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, now we find as they started early in the evening. It said it already had become dark, and that there came a strong wind that was blowing, and they rode about 3 or 4 miles. Now, the strong wind, there's a lot of mountains on the north part of the Sea of Galilee, and the wind blows from the north-south wind through the Sea of Galilee. And this wind evidently stirred up and was blowing as they were rowing. Now, this in the Gospel of John, this event is quite abbreviated compared to the other accounts. And if you look at the other Gospel accounts and look at and provide some of this additional material, you note in verse 17 it says they started out. And one of the first questions you ask, well, why did Jesus go along with them at the very beginning? But they went separately. And look at the last part of verse 17. It says, Jesus had not yet come to them. So they took off. Jesus has not come to them. Well, how long did Jesus wait before not going to them? How long was it? Was it short time or was it a long time? Again, if you look at the other gospel accounts, which provide a lot more detail, they left early evening in the first watch. Remember, in Jewish time, they had these watches. And they had a night. Night was usually from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That was the night. And that night was divided into 4 watches, 3 hours apiece. So from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. was the first watch. 9 p.m. to midnight, second watch. Third watch was midnight to 3 a.m. was the third watch. And then from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. was the fourth watch. The other gospel record, they started out in the first watch. Jesus came to them on the fourth watch. Many, many hours. And just think about the men. They're rowing. The wind is blowing. And the other gospel says that they actually blew out to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, possibly 8 miles south of Bethsaida. So they only row in 3 or 4 miles, but the wind is blowing from the north to south. Evidently blowed them all the way out to the middle of the sea. Of course, Jesus knows this all this time. Why is he waiting for that long period of time? He's almost waiting 12 hours, close to 12 hours, to come and see them. What we find through the Gospels, and this is not only in John but the other, a lot of these miracles were set up by Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And we find, as he just did with Philip, he's testing Philip. Possibly this was another test. Testing their faith. Would they lose heart? You know, and evidently it was a pretty scary event. They were afraid. The wind was blowing. They were seasoned fishermen. And evidently it was very difficult. And Jesus allowed them to be out there for that long period of time. And so we don't know for sure, but definitely a test. You can see definitely they were definitely afraid. And they see him walking on the water. And he says, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then, of course, they receive him in the boat. So other things to think about, and I encourage you to read the other Gospels as you read these accounts to kind of gain some more information about what has taken place. So another fabulous miracle that Jesus performed. Any other comments on this particular miracle? Okay.
And here it says that Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him while he stayed there and sending the crowd away.
Okay. That maybe give a reason. There were people around, and maybe he was teaching. That's a good point there, Arthur. The reason why they separated. Thanks for that comment. Okay, let's read now the next reading. Let's read verses 22 through 29. Again, this will continue on, but we'll cover the last half of this chapter on Wednesday. So let's begin in verse 22. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias, near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into their small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So this begins another discourse of Jesus. And this is the discourse on the bread of life. And it will continue on through the end of this chapter. Remember, we talked about these discourses that we find in the Gospel of John. And this is the third one. What was the first discourse? The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Okay, that was actually the second discourse. But that was one of the discourses. What was the other discourse? The Nicodemus, that was the first one in John chapter 3. And so this is the third. The first two discourses were to individuals. This one here is to the multitude. Note that in verse 22, as he's talking here to the multitude. And so he begins this discourse about the bread of life. This section, as we just read here, has to deal with the work of God, and well, as we just read. Now, the multitude are looking for Jesus, as we just read. Now, they see a boat there near Tiberias, right? But when it says in verse 22, there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered. So this suggests that when Jesus traveled on the Sea of Galilee, he had a boat, and people knew, well, that was Jesus' boat. But evidently, when the disciples left, they left in another boat, because they were able to know that Jesus should have been there at Tiberias. They go there, his boat was still there. And that's why they come and they ask him in verse 25. Now, he was in Tiberias feeding the 5,000. They go there, he's not there. They go to Capernaum, and they ask, well, how did you get here? Well, why are they asking these questions? So it suggests that Jesus had a particular boat that he rode with the disciples, and that boat was still at Tiberias. And, of course, we know Jesus walked on the water to the boat the disciples left in and then went to Capernaum. So, interesting, as you read the detail here, it's very suggestive of things that maybe we missed when we do some casual reading. Okay, now the multitude then travel across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum seeking Jesus. We mentioned about the boat. Note here, and this is sometimes we'll see this of Jesus. You think when you ask someone a question, they will answer the question. And especially if that person is the Son of God, right? They ask a question, well, how did you get here, Jesus? Jesus does not answer them. The other thing you find very interesting here, you remember, if you look back in the chapter 2, there was a section here after the wedding of Canaan at the very end, and after about a statement made about Jesus, about Jesus knew what was in man. In verse 24 of chapter 2, the last part, for he knew all men. He knew what men thought. He knew what the Samaritan woman's condition was. He knew about Nicodemus. And he already knew here in this multitude that they were seeking him. He does not answer the question directly. But where does he go? He goes right to the heart of the problem that they had. And in verse 26 is why were they trying to seek him? He says, why? Why were they seeking Jesus? Pardon? They wanted food, right? Evidently, some were fed previously. He says in the last part of verse 26, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled, they were interested in being fed again, and so they weren't interested in evidently in the spiritual truths and really knowing who Jesus was. They were interested in the having their bellies fed, and Jesus knew that. And he goes right to the heart of the matter to indict them about that and to try to teach them where their priority should be. Okay, so what does he do? Well, he does, in verse 27, he goes ahead and tells them about, he says, do not work for the food which perishes. And so he begins this discourse. Now, what does it mean when it says, do not work for the food that perishes? That almost sounds like, don't work. You know, you work for food which perishes. Well, don't work. Is that how we interpret the first part of verse 27? It's a not but. Now, we know that we've heard the not but. Steve's brought it up many times. We've already brought it up in this class several times how important it is to understand this not but. It is critical to be able to interpret Scripture correctly. And this one here, of all the ones you have not buts, this is probably the classic one. You want to teach someone about what not but means, you go to right here. So Jesus is not telling not to work. That goes against other scriptures, right? Jesus says you need to work. In Thessalonians, he talks about that you remain. If he doesn't work, let him not eat. But again, it's not but. And so what precedes the but is put there. It may or may not be true, but the point here is usually put there for a contrast. And what's important is what follows after the but. This is where the emphasis is. And so what Jesus is saying, the emphasis is you need to work for the food which endures to eternal life. And that's the point of this message here, is to work for that. Now, it says in verse 27, he says, okay, so you have to work for the food which endures to eternal life. It says, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Okay, let's think about that. So the Son of Man is going to give you food, which is going to endure for eternal life. So the question is, well, what is the food the Son of Man is going to give you? What is that food? He's going to give you this food. It's going to endure to eternal life. What is that food?
Word of God.
Right, Word of God. And specifically, his word that John's been recording all through this, that what? That he's the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, he's the Son of God, he's the one that gives eternal life. That's the food, it's the Word. You remember, interesting, when we started the Gospel of John in verses 1, right? Jesus identified as the Word. And we made the point, why does, of all the Gospels, the other Gospels usually start with, in Matthew and Mark, talking about in verse 1 of the Gospels about Jesus. Of all the Gospels, John doesn't start with Jesus. He says the Word. And we said, what is the importance of him identified as the Word in John 1:1? What was it? What's the importance of him being identified as the Word? He's the Word of life. It's emphasized that he has a message. And evidently that message is pretty important. And it's critical to understand what that message is. And that's the emphasis is on the Word. His message. And that message is that he's the Son of God. He provides eternal life. That is the food that Jesus gives to these people. Is the food that that Jesus gives to all mankind. And that is the food. And believing in that Word will result in eternal life. Right. And that leads us right to the next point, right? So these people, this multitude hears that. Okay, so Jesus says, here's this food, you can eternal life. And so what do they do? So, okay, evidently they want to partake in this food. And so then they ask him in verse 28, okay, we want to work. We want to work for this food that endures to eternal life. Well, what do we do? What do we do that we may work the works of God? You see, these people here already are saying that these are works of God. You know, in the last part of verse 27, after Jesus says, the Son of Man will give you this food, he says, for on him, as Jesus, the Father, even God has set his seal. Seals were used for approval. And so God the Father has approved Jesus to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God. He has set his approval on that. And so the people hear that. And so they say, okay, we want to go forward. We want to, what do we do that we may work the works of God? Now, Jesus then explains, well, what does it mean to work these works of God? And he tells us in verse 29, and this is what the people need to do, that you, and what is it? What is the work of God? And the work of God is that you believe in him whom he sent. And so, again, as we read this, as we read it, what are we to believe in him whom he sent? What do we? He says that you may believe. What are we to believe about in him?
That he is the Christ.
He's the Christ, Son of God. He's the one who provides eternal life. We made this comment throughout the gospel. You're going to find over and over again, you believe in him. Well, what do you believe? Well, he was his mother and father's Mary and Joseph. He lived in Nazareth. What do you believe in him? Well, what has been written? I mean, this is the point as we read the gospel over and over again throughout this. Son of God provides eternal life. You believe in him, you have eternal life. That's what you are to believe in him. And it keeps, and we see this over and over again throughout the gospel. Okay. Yes, Josh?
Doesn't seem to be talking about like the manual labor you do for your bread. The word work in this context seems to be used towards working for a physical gain, which was in this case they got bread by seeking Christ. He wants them to work in the spiritual sense. They are seeking something physical by following Christ. They wanted to make him king. They wanted a physical benefit. This is the Jewish problem, right? They're not transferring over into a spiritual point of view. So then he says, what is the work of God? The work of God is to believe in Christ. It's not about performing miracles in physical, you know, focus. It's on spiritual focus.
Okay.
I don't know if it's about physical labor as much as it is, you know, focusing the attention on spiritual, like the spiritual teaching of Christ.
Okay. Definitely he's emphasizing the spiritual. We made the comment here throughout the Gospel of John, as Bible students, as we know, words can mean different things. They have many different meanings, and Josh suggested the word work may have a different meaning. We understand what these words mean. They have many possible meanings, but we look at the context. Definitely he's emphasizing the spiritual. But Josh, when I look at do not work for the food which perishes, they definitely had been fed, possibly some of them. But when I look at that, it looks like to me it's suggesting that it's work that physical labor. And then when he moves on talking about the works of God, of course, this is a different work. It's not the physical, it's now toward the spiritual. They definitely, I think your point is well made that physical is definitely the point before it. He's emphasizing the spiritual. And y'all might consider what that work for food which perished is. I always thought and understand it to be working physical for your day's wages. But the point, more important, is that his point is whatever that work is, the point is you emphasize the spiritual. You work for work that endures, that lasts. Because you work, you got to go back to work, continue to work. But this work he's talking about, this endures to eternal life. But good comment, thought to be considered. Ennis?
Well, either one, their question about what is God's work, that tells us that they understood what he was talking about, the God's work. But they understood that Jesus was talking about God's work, and that tells us
how much they understood. They definitely move on to try to get more information. If they really understood that and what he said, then you would expect them then to correspondingly then to believe it. You're going to find that, well, as we know, that some believe, most did not. So evidently he's suggesting this work that does not endures to eternal life. They're interested. And definitely they see that it's the work of God, or suggesting it's the work of God, and they just want to know more about it. But beyond that point, how much do they believe? We're going to find later on that some of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, had a problem and were actually did not believe the things that he was saying. So,
Mark,
yeah.
It seems like they're seeking and following Christ for the physical things that are happening. Miracles, bread. He wants to bring their attention to the spiritual message he's bringing. That's what he's coming to do, this bread of eternal life. And even today, Christians can get into this because of the physical benefits we get, but our focus needs to be on the spiritual life that comes
right
to Christ.
Good point. And that's, Jesus saw their heart, and that's he started indicting them for. And they're looking at the physical, not the spiritual. Okay, the last, that basically takes care of our study for this morning. And we'll pick up here on Wednesday and continue this discourse on the bread of life. The thing I do want to note here for the last minute or so is for us to note here about how through the gospel we're seeing this point about eternal life. It is, the gospel of John could be called the gospel of life. Remember, I just mentioned it, in John 1:4, in him was life. Spiritual life. When John the Baptist points out Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, providing life. Nicodemus, the discourse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and we believe in him, shall have eternal life. You see eternal life throughout this gospel. The Samaritan woman, drinking waters, Jesus offered her, I'm going to offer you living waters. You drink these waters, you'll never thirst again. Eternal life. The lame man in that discourse, but that miracle previously that we studied on Wednesday night, as he talks to the people there, he talks to them about believing in him who provides eternal life. Now we have here this discourse, eternal life. So note that. Hopefully you've been impressed here through the gospel, how coming back over and over again about Jesus providing eternal life. It is throughout this gospel, saturated with it. And hopefully it gives an appreciation for why, the gospel was written, that it provides us eternal life. And it was summarized in the first 18 verses of John, and we see in that played out, given more detail of all these miracles and these discourses that he had with the different people. Okay, well, thank you for your good attention. I continue to do your reading and looking at the teacher's notes and looking at the gospels. And we'll pick up on verse 30 of this chapter on Wednesday night. Thank you very much.